See all of you all this morning, and most of you know that we are going through on Sunday mornings this study on the church, written by Jeffrey Johnson, looking at the nature of the church, her authority and purpose and worship. And before we get started this morning, let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful, and Lord, we are reminded even through song of your grace and how you have our names recorded in heaven. And Jesus said in your word how that we are to rejoice that our names are written in the book. And certainly we look at this world and we see all kinds of sorrow. We see all kinds of pain. We see all kinds of hurt. But Lord, when we look and consider eternal things, and especially the blessings, the spiritual blessings, Lord, of our salvation, Father, it absolutely causes us, should cause us to rejoice in you and in your grace. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this particular subject this morning. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have a book, I want to more or less recap what we have looked at thus far. It's been a couple of weeks since Robbie last spoke to you out of this book. And Jeffrey, we're talking about the methodology of the church, specifically really the seeker-friendly church that is so rampant today. Churches that put man above God, Jeffrey says, will, in the end, preach a man-centered gospel or a social gospel. There's a danger of really centering the church around the likings of men. I want to, again, recap on page 110 at the bottom, where he says, "Please don't misunderstand community outreach, inviting non-believers to church, social activities, blue jeans, modernized facilities, and cappuccinos are not wrong in and of themselves. A church should not be judged by if it has a steeple or not. Revising antiquated traditions and making changes to help welcome visitors can be a good thing. Helping those in need is worthy, and all churches should evangelize the lost. Moreover, what churchgoer would have a problem with a good cup of coffee?" Amen? The problem comes into play, however, when churches become more concerned about marketing and branding an image by creating some type of an aesthetic impression that appeals to the five senses than they are about seeking to be known as the pillar and ground of the truth. The concern is when the church is more focused on creating an image based on outward aesthetics, such as buildings, style of music, and staging the service, than building a reputation that is based on an inward beauty of holiness. When the church downplays its role as a means of sanctification for the saints and secularizes that which is meant to be holy to make the gospel more attractive to the world, they are in danger of losing track of their real purpose, and that is God's glory. And so he says in the bottom of page 111, he says the church should not mimic the world. John MacArthur reminds us that worldliness is the sin of allowing one's appetites, ambitions, and or conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values. Therefore, when the church knowingly and purposefully runs after the trends and influences of the world to help gain the approval of the world, then the church itself becomes worldly. What the world needs is not another worldly church. The church doesn't need to add Kool-Aid mix to the living waters to sweeten its appeal. Adding sweetener to the gospel not only dishonors Christ, it cannot satisfy those who are truly thirsty. the sick, the mournful, the dying, and those who know that they are lost are not looking for a cool Christianity or a message that has been contextualized to fit a Hollywood culture, but a gospel that is serious, sincere, and unadorned. The old plain gospel is still relevant to those who are perishing and still connects to those who are quickened by the Spirit to place their trust in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to what we're looking at this morning, and that is inward holiness affects external appearances. Inward holiness affects external appearances. He goes on to say, he says, flip-flops or suits are not the real issue. And he says this, and legalism and absolute avoidance to those things are not the answer either. Equating puritanical dress and traditional hymnology with holiness is not necessarily scriptural. And trying to rid the church of all cultural influences is wrong. And so he says legalism is not the answer to worldliness. Holiness does not originate from the outside of the person. And that's really what legalism does. It tries to form some type of a holiness from the outside. And that's not at all correct. Rather, holiness is supposed to stem from within. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said in Matthew 23 and verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Why? Because you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may then be clean. And so churches that seek to establish holiness from the outside by imposing strict regulations will produce nothing but what? Pride and self. Righteousness within their... Churches that seek to establish holiness from the outside by imposing strict regulations will produce nothing but pride and self-righteousness within their membership. And so enforcing outside laws can never change the heart, period. Instead, true holiness comes from above by means of the Spirit applying the truth of God's Word to the heart. This is why churches must seek to clean the inside of the cup before focusing on cleansing the outside of the cup, as Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Churches that pride themselves in their strict dress code, or those that purposefully seek to look unfashionable and outdated, are in danger of doing the same thing as the churches that intentionally seek to brand themselves by being hip and trendy. Both are placing their focus on the external. And when the focus then is on the external, it shows whom the church is seeking really to please, and that's man. Pursuing holiness is not so much about regulating the externals, whether that being wearing suits or flip-flops, as much as it is focusing on the inward devotion and love that the church has for God. Yet, private devotion to God will be reflected in one's external behavior and dress. This is what he's getting at. Private devotion to God, your personal holiness, will be reflected in God, in one's external behavior and dress. Internal holiness of the heart always will work its way out on the outside. When Christians are changed from within, others will notice by observing their conduct. And so as Christians become more concerned about the things of God, they will then become less concerned about the things of the world and trying to appeal to the world and trying to please the world. They will then be more mindful to try to please and honor the Lord in all that they do. When Christian women desire to please God, they will naturally want to dress more modestly. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, when holiness increases, worldliness decreases. And in this way, outward appearances do matter. For instance, Peter claims that the beauty which godly women should seek to put on display is not in outward beauty that consists of merely expensive or impressive clothing, but rather in inward beauty that consists of gentleness and quietness of spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul even implies that immodesty and questionable apparel can distract others from seeing really the inward beauty of the hidden person that he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So as Christian women decide how to dress, they are seeking to please, and to what they are seeking to draw others' attention, their outward or inward beauty. Why would a local church desire to be known as the church that is on the cutting edge? Well, this is placing the spotlight really on the wrong thing. Rather than the reputation that every church should desire is one of unity, purity, and verity. It does not seem reasonable for a membership to seek also an external image that corresponds with the vanity of the ever-changing customs of an increasing secular culture. I like what he says here. He says, just because we live in Vanity Fair does not mean we have to look like Vanity Fair to warn the lovers of Vanity Fair to forsake Vanity Fair. That brings us to our motives. Jeffrey says again, don't misunderstand. The answer for the church to shrink back from all the cultural influences and do away with any concern for outward aesthetics, this is not only possible, it's also not the real issue of concern. For instance, when Paul urged godly women to be more concerned about displaying their inward beauty than their external beauty, he was not suggesting that they cease combing their hair and eliminate all concern that they have for their outward looks. In the same way, there is a place for the beautification of church facilities, playing musical instruments with skill and dressing appropriately for worship. Yet, these outward things are not to overshadow or distract others from what's important, and that is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches with different demographics will naturally look different. For instance, a mega church in Seattle may not look like a small rural church in Arkansas. But neither church should seek to brand itself by its external appearance. A cowboy church, a hipster church, a white-collar church, or a blue-collar church may each be appealing to specific groups of people, but such branding places a focus on the wrong thing. Thus, the real issue here is the motive behind such marketing and branding. What is the reason the church wants to appeal to people's physical senses? Are they seeking to honor Christ? Or are they seeking to gain a broader hearing by appealing to people's desire to be entertained and have their physical senses stimulated by a multi-sensory experience? Why would a church purposefully seek, even by lost people, to be edgy? Why would they seek to purposefully be risque and taboo? Churches also need to be careful that their motives are not driven by a hidden desire just to shock conservatives or to shock fundamentalists and traditionalists by appealing to lost man's natural rebellious spirit. Then he mentions breaking through cultural barriers. Building a bridge and reaching out in love is what is needed. Yet the best way to break through the cultural barriers and connect with sinners is by presenting a clear gospel spoken in love, sincerity, and humility. The biblical method of attracting sinners to Christ and to His church is not found in superficial marketing strategies, but in the display of unity and purity and verity. Those outside the church should see something in a church that they don't have, something that they envy, and something that they need, and something that Hollywood cannot offer them. The holiness that only comes by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That sums up really the methodology of the church and this seeker-friendly attitude that is so prevalent in today's American churches today. So, any thoughts or comments concerning how we combat that? And as he talked about, the way many churches try to combat the seeker-friendly church is to apply strict standards of what they would call holiness upon the church. Asking people, or really commanding certain people, if you're a teacher, you must wear a suit and tie. If you're an usher, you must wear a suit and tie. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher and and you're a lady, you need to wear a dress. And we apply all of these standards on people so that we will never look like the church down the road. The problem is, again, that's legalism. You're trying to cover the external instead of working on the inside, which is the holiness of God that really only comes through the Spirit. And so, any thoughts concerning that? Any thoughts at all? I mean, that's a pretty heavy. Yes. Right. Anybody else have any comments on? Yes. Right. That's right. Sure. Absolutely. Anybody else have any comments? The what he brought about up about women and their modesty. Here's the big issue. We don't have time to talk about that today because it can be quite controversial. Is define modesty. Your definition of modesty and my definition of modesty may be two different things. And so there has to be some type of liberty. But the main thing is this, is that what he's talking about is that no one, including men, should ever come to church so that you are trying to be the attraction at church. That you want to be where people are looking at you and not looking at or focusing on the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And so really that's really a something that each individual person needs to pray. And I remember Clifford Rice. Some of y'all may remember him. He used to preach here years ago. He's in heaven now. He used to say when he would get up in the morning, he'd look at himself in the mirror with his clothes on, and he would say, "Lord, is this pleasing to you today? Would this please you today?" And really, we would do ourselves a great favor if that would be our approach. If there's a question as to what we are wearing, is it modest or not? Because ultimately, again, it's an inward issue, right? It's an inward issue, and that can only really happen not by me setting a strict standard and making you do something. That just creates robots. But rather, an inward issue is something that really the Lord leads you to do, and it's honoring to Him. We're going to take just a few moments to say some prayer requests and give some prayer requests. And Robbie was saying that he needed some able-bodied men to help put back some Sunday school desks and chairs downstairs that have been removed for the waxing of the floor down there. Now, if you are sensitive to certain smells, you don't need to go down there because it really is strong. The wax and so forth is really strong. So anyway, let's ask for some prayer requests. Anyone have any that we need to mention? Any special need? Yes. Okay, Joe Kraft has got COVID. There are several people who have got this virus, and many that we know are in the hospitals battling this. So let's pray for them. I think about Andy Shaw. There's Neil Martin, who, my soul, the Lord has done a miracle in his life, 56 days on a ventilator. And now he is completely off of oxygen altogether. He is in physical therapy right now, but still needs our prayers. Anyone else? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Nourishment issues. Children's camp this week starts. Pray for that. School starts. Some locations this week. Monroe Massey's cancer in his hip. So.
Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. Yes. Pray for my cousin David. He's in the hospital. Looking at amputating his toe due to diabetes. Pray for John Hyman with blood pressure issues. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we're able to come and to speak about such subjects, Lord, that we have looked at this morning. These are things that many times we don't ever get to discuss and to even hear about, but thankful for the opportunity for us to hear and to listen to reason and logic on how to deal with this seeker-friendly culture that is so rampant in today's churches. Father, you heard each and every prayer request that was mentioned. I cannot, by memory, recall them, but Lord, I'm thankful that you heard and you know the need of each and every person. And Father, if it's a physical need, I pray, Lord, that you would meet their need. Give them the grace that they need to go through this particular trial that they're going through. And Lord, if there be a spiritual need, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring about conviction and soul salvation for them. Father, we pray for the service that is to come in just a moment. We pray, Lord, your blessings upon it. We ask all these things in Christ's name.